Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody as usual. And these past few weeks, I've been ignoring the people at home. We have several people at home who are watching on live stream and who will watch maybe later on YouTube. And so we're glad to have you guys tuning in as well. By the way, a couple of people asked if we could possibly pan the audience at certain times so that they could see the brothers and sisters, but it's right now, the way we have everything set up, it's probably not a good idea for us to move the camera around because we could mess everything up. So maybe later, one of these Sundays, we'll be able to do that. But right now, we're just lucky to have it in position. After the years of terror of Joseph Stalin in the Soviet Union, oh, Jen just told me I can take my mask off. Yeah. Just wanting to jump in too soon. Is that a little louder? After the years of terror of Joseph Stalin and the Soviet Union, when millions of people were killed, tens of millions of people were killed, and his secret police had a reign of terror on the population, Nikita Khrushchev came to power. And Khrushchev loosened up on a lot of Stalin's controls. People stopped dying, at least en masse. And Khrushchev would often, especially when he was in party meetings, would denounce the things that Stalin had done. One day he was in such a meeting and he was denouncing some of Stalin's crimes, and there was a voice that came from the audience, and the voice said, "Well, you were one of his people. Why didn't you do anything?" And Khrushchev suddenly roared back. He said, "Who said that?" And the audience became very quiet, and the man didn't speak up again. And Khrushchev said, "See, now you understand why nobody spoke up." We human beings, when we are in fear, we tend to become paralyzed. When we're worried about things that might happen to us, then we become totally paralyzed if we're not careful, and we stop in our tracks. And the Apostle Paul realized that, and I'm glad that Jim already read the text for us today from 2 Timothy, because at that time, Paul was in prison. It was his second imprisonment, it looks like, and he felt like his death was very imminent. This time, he wasn't going to walk free, that they were probably going to kill him, and so he writes this letter to Timothy, an excellent young man, dedicated young man. But Paul wrote to him because he knew that Timothy also tended to be timid. And Paul wrote to him for, among other reasons, to encourage Timothy to continue the work and not be afraid of all of the problems that he could face. In fact, all Timothy had to do was look at Paul, his mentor, the one writing this letter, and see where he was, that he was in prison and he's probably going to die. And Paul wanted to reassure Timothy to be strong, even after Paul was gone, and to rely on the Lord and not allow the beatings, the floggings, the imprisonments, even the possibility of death to scare him. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul in the early verses writes to Timothy about the wonderful examples of faith that he'd had in his grandmother and his mother. And in verse 6, he tells Timothy, "For this reason, because of all that you have received from God through these people and now the ministry that you have, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So he tells Timothy, fan into flame what God has given you. And of course, Timothy had been ordained to a special task to be this apostolic representative and do the work of the Lord. And Paul tells him, you have the power of not just anybody in you, you have the power of God who has commissioned you to this task. And you have something that's real. You shouldn't allow all of these things that you might fear to dissuade you from working powerfully for the Lord. We need that message today as well, don't we? We're probably not facing imprisonment or some kind of flogging. However, there are a lot of things out there that will just scare us into inaction. And so these words have been preserved for us as well, so that we don't become so afraid of what we're up against that we elect just to do nothing or to stay right where we are. In our day and time, maybe we're just afraid of criticism. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody likes for people to talk against them or to look down upon them. Or maybe we're just afraid we have a lack of confidence. Ever struggled with lack of self-confidence? When we have lack of self-confidence that God can do something through us, that will tend to make us just give up as well, because we're afraid of messing things up. Unfortunately, lack of self-confidence, when we understand what Paul is telling Timothy, is not a lack so much of confidence in ourselves, it's also a lack of confidence in God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and that his power will actually work through us. And the evil one knows very well the power of fear. We have all these fears in our heart. We have all these doubts that can make us timid. In fact, the word in verse 6 that's translated here as fear could be translated as cowardice. And cowardice will stop us from doing our work. The evil one knows that. And because of this, we live in a time when the devil is putting pressure on us. There are people who want to do their best to relegate us to having all of our activities contained just here. The idea out there is, well, you can come to worship God, but you better keep it to yourself, because we don't want that told. And so the spirit of this world says, stay out of public life, keep your mouth shut. And if you go and worship with people of like mind or in your home, that's just fine. But there is a tremendous campaign. There's a lot of pressure being put on us in this world to just shut up and mind our own business and stay in our little corner. And so the cowardly thing would be just to comply and just to restrict our service of God to people of like mind and not ever speak up about our faith. Remember, several years ago before I came here, I was at another church, and there was a guy in that church who worked for Child Protective Services for the Department of Social Services, and he was actually involved in that, but he would come to church telling about how when he got involved in people's lives in the course of his work for social services, that he was baptizing people right, left, and center. I don't think that was something that his superiors or the state had in mind for him to be doing. But he did it anyway, so his job naturally brought him into close communication with folks, and he developed those relationships, did his job, but he also shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of the rest of us would have that kind of courage when your job might actually be on the line. If we allowed the spirit of cowardice and timidity to restrict us, we would restrict all our work to this building, and we would never say anything to anybody about what we believe. We would never do anything to serve people in the name of Christ. I'm really proud to see this church has become more and more involved in the community. We've been involved at the Hazeldale Elementary School. We've been involved for the WHO. We've been involved in other ways out in the community. And that takes a certain level of courage, of trust in the Lord. Sometimes it just takes trust to get out of your comfort zone and go do something else than you're accustomed to doing. Something besides just doing what you want to do. But our God gave us a spirit of power, Paul says to Timothy. So we have a the ability to influence or change circumstances. We have that power within us. Because that's what power is, the ability to make a difference. God gives us, His servants, power, real power, when we allow Him to work through us. We can change things for the better. Some of us look in the mirror and we say, power? I'm anything but powerful. Or we look at our group, how small it is, and we say, there's no power in that. A lot of times we tend to think that power is reserved to certain people who have the right look and the right abilities. We think of power as being somebody like Richard the Lionheart on his horse, and I'll get to that picture in a moment. But Paul says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, because this is all about God's grace working through you. It's not all on your shoulders to be smart enough or tough enough. Just allow God to work through you. Allow the grace that He's already given you to be your message to the world. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul with all of his abilities and all of his travels. You don't have to be Richard the Lionheart on the horse with the sword going to conquer foreign pagan armies. You just have to be yourself and allow God to work through you, no matter how weak or limited you are. And is there any better example of that than the cross? The image of a helpless man hanging and bleeding out and dying for the sins of the world. Look totally weak and helpless at that moment as he died for us. Going back to the Soviet Union, the communists ruled the Soviet Union for about 70 years, and they had a strict policy of atheism. Churches were razed, seminaries were closed, all church activities ceased. For a while, there were no churches at all back in the early 40s, until Stalin relented because he wanted the Christians on his side when the Nazis attacked. And so churches were gradually allowed to come back, although with great restrictions. And so by 1989, over 70% of the population identified as atheists. However, that's not the end of the story. I think they were reporting that they were atheists, but faith stayed alive during this time of intense persecution. And you know why? A big part of it was the grandmothers. In Slavic society, the grandmother is very important to the family. In fact, she has a big part in raising the kids. In the summer, the kids will come and stay with the grandma, which is the pretty common thing to do. Grandmas have a great influence. And during the communist atheistic reign of terror, these old grandmothers, they instilled the faith into their kids. And so at night when they would put the kid down to bed, they would tell a Bible story. They probably didn't have much Bible knowledge, not much knowledge at all of their faith, but they implanted in succeeding generations this belief in God and His Jesus Christ, His Son. And because of that, after the Iron Curtain fell, 1991, and things opened up and there was freedom of religion again, by this time, around in the last couple of years, another survey was done, over 70%, now remember, over 70% in 1989 claimed to be atheists, but now over 70% of the population of Russia claimed to be Christian. So the faith was never erased, and it wasn't because there were some tough, square-jawed guys who stood up to the communists. It was these elderly women, by and large, who kept the faith going. And this is the pattern of God. We see throughout Scripture, God uses the weak, or those who appear to be weak, to show forth His power. Ordinary folks, by and large, sometimes He uses the really gifted, powerful ones like the Apostle Paul too. I'm not denying that. But He uses people who are physically weak. He uses elderly folks. He uses people with limited education. And His power works through them. People, for the most part, like us, ordinary folks. God's power is what does the trick, is what makes the change in the world through those who are willing for that to happen. Oftentimes, His power is also manifested through suffering, just like in the cross. And so early Christians were arrested, they were beaten, they were scattered, they were beheaded, they were crucified, so much so that as the persecutions increased, the numbers of Christians, you would think that they would drop off. The church just grew the more through these persecutions, because the Christians were totally weak and totally at the mercy of the state, and they knew that, but this caused them to trust in God and allow His power to work through them. And one church father, Tertullian, actually said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they persecute us, the more we grow. Today, we're not being arrested. Not yet. We're not being killed, in this country at least. But there are obstacles that the evil one puts in our way, intimidating things to try to stop us from allowing God's power to work through us. So, have there been ridicule for your faith? That's widespread, I would say, even in this country. More and more, there seem to be roadblocks being put on people who want to serve the Lord. A friend of mine from a few years ago lives in another place. His name is Andrew Cash. Was going through a counseling program, working on a master's degree at the University of Missouri. And his advisors, the people over him, took exception to some of his Christian views. And as he continued his research, they began putting more and more pressure on him. And it even went to whoever decides these things. But he kept on, kept his stand. And finally, at the end of his program, when he was doing his last two courses on his master's degree, they kicked him out of the program because he would not teach what they told him, or he would not take the stand that they told him to do as he worked toward getting his master's degree in counseling. And so he left that, and he does lawn care now. He gave up on that because they closed that path for him. And in this world, this kind of thing happens. You hear about it more and more. As pressure is put on us, we have to pay a price. And the hope of the world is that we just give up and don't go further. Many others struggle with just having an unbelieving spouse. And there are many faithful Christians in the world who love the Lord, but they're married to somebody who's an unbeliever. And month in, month out, there's pressure put on them to try to discourage them from serving the Lord. But God has given us a spirit of power to make it through that and to still serve Him no matter what hurdles we have. And so verse 10 tells us, and he's been talking about the grace of God, if you remember, says, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's people may look weak, they may look ordinary, but there is power in them. And where does the power come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, who did the ultimate by abolishing death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So He may have looked weak on the cross. Those who trust in Him may have all kinds of limitations. But God's power is still there, available to all of us who allow that power to work through us. Because it doesn't depend on what little we have. It depends on allowing that power of His to flow through us. So let's not judge ourselves and our abilities by our puniness and our lack of natural abilities. For example, even the size of this church could be something that would discourage us. We would say, you know, how many people are in here today? You know, 40 maybe? If you get everybody together on a good day, you know, maybe 80 or 90. How in the world can we make any difference in our community when we're so small? Well, I would tell you that I have seen, even in my few years here, this church has turned people's lives around. And they're here today because of what God has done through this church. And we've inspired other people in the community through our service. A few months ago, about the time just before COVID came, or just at about that time, this church made a whole bunch of masks and provided food, and many of you were involved that day as people from the community did a drive-through and got these free masks and these free food. And as it happened, the newspaper found out about it and did an article here. A few weeks later, this guy shows up at the front door, and he's from an organization that is called Friends of the Carpenter. It's another organization in the city that tries to help people who are in difficult circumstances. And he said, I came here because I read about you guys. You are a church that's not just talking about things. You're actually doing things. You're actually serving people. And he said, here's my donation. And he's representing an organization that also receives donations, but he wanted us to have that. And so our light had gone out to him and others like him, that this is a church that is courageous and willing to work. And we're actually making an impact, and if you're a new member here or a visitor, you probably don't know, we are making a really big impact across the world in Malawi, Africa. Just in the last week, the deacons approved sending $500 there to this group of preachers that I've worked with there before, who are making trips into areas that are new, where there are some churches there, but the churches are very weak, and a lot of people in that area, which is very remote, have not heard the gospel. And so this group of preachers goes in, and they spend several days there, building up the local church, preaching in the community, and they are reaching many more people than we would expect in the United States. But it's just the kind of field that is. It's fertile, but they don't have the fuel money. They don't have the travel money to travel the distance from where they live to that new area. And this congregation provided $500, which is going to allow them to make several trips to that area. Individually, you may think that you're weak or you don't know that much, but individually, God's power works through us, even when we think that we're not that influential or powerful. I remember when I was a teen living in Africa, I was interested in diesel mechanics, and I started going to this bus depot and watching mechanics work on the engines and made friends with some of those guys. It was not my intent to lead anybody to Christ. It should have been, but I was just there for the mechanics. After I stopped doing that, later on I found out from the local church that two or three of those guys actually were baptized into Christ and became members just because their exposure to me, a teen who believed in God. So God has given us a spirit of power, but Paul told Timothy that God has also given us a spirit of love. God's love is actually the power, right? God's love is what actually effects these changes and influences on the world. Wasn't this the whole purpose of Jesus coming? Exercising love. So when we look around the world today, when we look at what's happening, and Jim kind of alluded to some of that, all of the crazy stuff, There's a tendency that watching or hearing about all this stuff, it tends to make you mad. To see whatever your political perspective is, you see the things being done, and it makes a lot of people angry, because there's hate out there, and hate is very contagious. There's division, and that will put fire into your bones. There's all kinds of ugliness. What's the answer to that? What can we Christians do to make a difference in that? Here it is. This spirit of love that is what he has given to us. And I know some Christians who watch the news all day. This is all they talk about. And they're so angry. And they're posting stuff over and over on their Facebook. And this is all they talk about. There's a danger there, though. Do you remember what James said about anger? He said, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Actually, anger doesn't do any good at all. Actually, it adds more fuel to the fire. A lot of times, uncontrolled anger is only going to make the situation worse. So as Christ ambassadors, how can we make a difference to this divided, angry world that we live in? The answer is his love. Loving the people of the world and doing our part to make a difference. It doesn't depend on some social theory that you have or some political position. None of that, all of that's already out there. There are a lot of ideas that people are giving, some of them good, some of them not so good. But the only thing that we have to offer is the powerful thing that will really change things, and that's love. That's the only thing that we have to offer. And as it turns out, that's the best thing. That's the most powerful, changing thing that there is our love. But you know what? It takes courage to love. And that's why Paul told Timothy, God's given you a spirit of love. Sometimes, well, always, to love involves standing up and being counted. A lot of folks think that, oh, being a Christian who loves means you just kind of shut up and are nice to everyone. It's not what it's about. Sometimes love demands courage, means we take a stand even if it makes people angry. Our job is not to keep people happy, it's to love them. And sometimes that involves saying things or doing things that people don't want. For example, in the whole issue of the whole abortion question, where are churches of Christ in this? What have churches of Christ done about the abortion question? I see precious little. We've said, well, let the Catholics deal with that, or some other folks over here, but you know, we're going to mind our own business. We don't want to rock the boat. And so very little has been done by churches of Christ, at least as groups of people. So love is not about affirmation. It's not affirming people or making them feel good and right, and every idea and every choice is just wonderful. We're all for you. We love you. It's not about that at all. Love sometimes demands courage, even if people are going to hate you for it and are going to make you pay. It involves risk as well. Several years ago, Ginger and I visited a ministry in North St. Louis, right in the middle of a very dilapidated, crime-ridden, scary area. And in that particular ministry, a group of families had moved into one big building, and they were ministering to that community. And the thing that impressed us was how courageous these people were. You know, a lot of inner city ministries like that, people will live over here where it's safe, and they'll drive in the daytime, or maybe the man of the family will drive in and spend a few hours, then home safe at night. But this family moved right down in the middle of that scary area. It's like, why did they do this? It was just love. They loved those people. But man, let me tell you, it took some courage to live in North St. Louis. So God has given the spirit of love But he's also given us a spirit of sound thinking. And we come across this word. It's the Greek word sophronismos. And different versions of the Bible try to translate it in different ways. So the ESV and the RSV call it self-control. King James Version had a sound mind. The NASB calls it discipline, with a footnote indicating there could be sound judgment. Other possibilities are multitude, prudence, sensibly minded. Which one of these is right? Actually, they're all right, because the general sense says the causing of someone to be wise. So God gives us this spirit to make good decisions if we're in tune with Him and we are under maybe a difficult circumstance, a scary circumstance. God gives us this courage, He gives us love, but He gives us wisdom, this disciplined mind to know how to conduct ourselves and make decisions in that situation. And I'm thinking, like in the Old Testament story of Rahab, how she hides these spies in the land. It's a scary situation for her. These spies come to her place. Everybody's looking for them because they represent the enemy. And here come the people searching for them. And very quickly she thinks about hiding these men under these stalks of flax and sending their pursuers another way. So she had sound mind, a good judgment of what to do in that particular situation. Or you might say Paul himself, he'd be stoned in the town, mistreated. He'd get up, dust off his clothes, and where did he go? To the next town to keep at it. So God gives us a sound mind. And today, we have His Word, which offers us wisdom, and we have His Holy Spirit that lives in us to help us process all of these options and come up with the right thing to do. In recent times, I think of an example of this. I don't know if you watched the news for the last 5 years or so of all of these migrants coming into Europe, mainly Muslim migrants from conflicts in Syria and Iraq, although people from other countries there as well. Up to 1.8 million people have walked across the continent of Europe trying to get asylum in these countries. And some of the countries have allowed them in. There's been a lot of pushback from that. It's scary to have all of these new residents from Muslim countries coming in. And whatever your views on the rightness or wrongness of allowing such huge migrations into your country, the churches have been right there with the sound mind. And this photo is from an article in the Christian Chronicle describing how Churches of Christ over there have used that situation to feed the migrants who come in starved with only the clothes on their back, and also distributed Bibles, have taught people. And so there's been quite a few Muslims coming to Christ. Where they came from, they could not have heard the gospel. They could not have come to Christ without being persecuted or even killed. But in Europe, the churches have taken advantage of the situation to do what they've been called to do. That reflects a sound mind, using what God has given us in that situation and to promote the kingdom courageously. Well, I'll just end this sermon with the question, how brave are you? Are you courageous? Are you willing to do what God has called you to do? Do you understand that God has given you a spirit of courage, if you just use it? Spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind to make these decisions? Because it's there, you might look at yourself and say, look how small and weak and pathetic I am. Or look at how small we are as a group. Look at our limitations. And Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't have a spirit of cowardice. Be brave, because you're not on your own. You have the power of Almighty God working through you, and He can do great things through you. If you would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're going to sing a song. Rick, one of our elders, is in the back there, and you have something to talk with about him, something to share, or maybe you want to come to Christ, that would be the time to do it. Let's stand and sing.